I don't know about you tonight, but I'm glad I'm saved. Most precious, wonderful thing in the world to know the Lord and to really know Him. Song I'm going to sing tonight is not what I was going to sing. I wanted to sing "I'd Rather Have Jesus." You know, with everything that's going on in the world today, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Wouldn't you? Than anything at all? So I couldn't find it. So now I'm going to sing "A Sinner Saved by Grace." I am so thankful that I know the Lord. What I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, I know that you would see the miracle of love that took me in its and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I
Amen. Thank you, Karen. It's an awesome joy to think that we are sinners saved by grace, and we are living in our Father's world. Hymn number 75, "This is my Father's world," as we stand tonight. What a wonderful world it is, and we think of all the trouble going on around us and the difficulties around us, and yet we can stop and we can look at the beauty around us as well. We can see what God has created and what He is doing and what He has done, and it's exciting. Hymn number 75, "This is my Father's world."
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven shall be one.
Amen. You may be seated this evening.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you tonight. I'd like to just share a little example of God's work, because God's doing things all the time, and we don't always recognize it when it happens, but I'll just give you a simple example of that. I was away last week. I went on a fishing trip with a bunch of good friends here from church and with my brother, who's also a good friend, but not from this church, and he's my older brother, and so he harassed me as a little brother for the whole week. Took me right back to middle school. I wasn't used to that, and the other guys that were with me, they really enjoyed that. They kept asking him stories about me, which were, he shared them, unfortunately. So I was up in Alaska in this remote village. The village, you can only get there by taking either the ferry or flying in. It's a village of 600 and some people. It's not very big. And to give you an idea, it has the paved roads end at the end of the neighborhood, basically, at the airport, and from then on it's gravel. And the gravel roads end just a little ways further, and there's nothing. In fact, the farthest you can go is out to the Dangerous River Bridge, which is a bridge that goes over this lake filled with icebergs that flow down into the Dangerous River. That's the headwaters of the Dangerous River. The bridge goes across it, and then it stops. That's where the road stops. And you cannot drive to this place. The city, like I said, is 630, 40 people. But the borough, which the city considers their area, is over 9,000 square miles. That's the borough's size. And so that's their borough, and their city is 600 and some thousand, 630 people. So very small, very remote. And I'm out in this area, and I'm thinking while I'm there that week, I'm going to preach Sunday, and I'm praying about what to preach about and studying and reading and things like that. And I had some ideas, and God just kept steering me back to Him. You know, and I'm out on this river, this beautiful river, and it was wet. It rained over 10 inches while we were there in a week. We get 9 inches of rain here in a year. We got 10 inches there in a week. And so it was wet, but it was beautiful. You're there, and there's bald eagles flying right by you. There's three or four bald eagles fighting over a salmon that one of them got. And there's bears. We had a close encounter with a bear. He was about from me to John away, trying to get our fish and things like that. And so it was exciting, and it was beautiful. And God kept bringing me back to the fact that it was about him. You know, that all of the things that we saw were about him. That ultimately it comes back to being about him. And he just wouldn't let me not come back to him on stuff. And so finally I settled on a sermon about him. And I did not know what Pastor Mike was preaching on this morning till this morning. And tonight, this morning, Pastor Mike preached on Satan and his devices, his intentions. And tonight, I'm going to preach upon God and his attributes and his character. And what a wonderful combination for the day. And Caleb didn't know what I was preaching on. And the songs that he picked, Immortal, Invisible, which is about God. I Sing the Mighty Power of God, which is about God. And This Is My Father's World, about God. So God put the song leaders, Holy Spirit led him to pick the songs, pastor to pick the sermon, and me to have a sermon, all of them designed to make for a beautiful Sunday. But that's God at work. We couldn't have planned it better. We wouldn't have planned it better. But God did, and he knew. And I want to just talk about the Lord tonight. You know, this world is a dark world, and it's always been a dark world. I mean, back in the time of Christ, it was a dark world. And it's not gotten lighter with the enlightenment of man. It's gotten darker in many respects. And in Exodus chapter 5, turn there with me, please. We see God has told Moses to go back to Egypt, and he has given him Aaron as his support to do that. And we live in a world where a lot of people act confident about their perspective on eternity. Outwardly, they act confident, but the reality is that inwardly, they're not. They are not convinced about what happens after they die. They are actually concerned about it. But they will give the sense that they're not, that they're satisfied with the conclusion that they've come to. But in their mind, and I've talked to people that are like this, and once you get past that exterior, the same question that gets asked here in Exodus chapter 5, they are really asking. So Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward, that's after Moses had talked to, God had talked to Moses, and Moses had talked to Aaron, and Aaron had talked to the people, and the people had committed to serve the Lord and trust him. As afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." In other words, let my people go. Time for them to serve me. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." You see, Pharaoh's perspective was, who's God? Who is he? Why should I listen to him? And the world is full of people asking that same question. Who is God? Some are asking it with antagonism. But many are asking it quietly in their hearts with sincerity. Well, who is God? Can you know God? Pharaoh says, who is this God you're talking about? Who is the Lord that I should serve, that I should obey? Why should I obey him? Who is he? Now, if Pharaoh had known God the way God can be known, he would have probably made different decisions back then. But he didn't. And so his question, who is God? Why? What makes him different than me? What makes him different than me? And really, that's a question that people ask today. Who is God? Why should I obey him? What makes him any different than me? What gives him the right to direct my life? Why should I listen to him? You know what the number one tool that God uses to answer that question in the life of the lost? The saved. The saved. Who else is going to answer that question? Who is God that I should obey him? Who are they asking? They're asking us, the saved. So what is our answer? I like the answer that we see in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Turn there with me, please. Instead of asking, who is this God that I should obey him? Second Samuel chapter 22. Look at verse 31 and 32. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. And this starts out the same. For who is God? But it says, save the Lord. Who else is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock? Save our God. You see, the two questions are different. One says, Pharaoh says, who's the Lord that I should obey His voice? Assumes no authority in God's part. And here in 2 Samuel, the question, who is God? Save the Lord. Assumes full authority on God's part. So one says, who's God? Why should I listen? The other one says, who is God but Lord? And why should, who else would we listen to? And that's the dilemma that the world has today. Who is God? And we as Christians, we have the privilege, first of all, of knowing who God is. And secondly, of conveying that to the lost world. Now, I want to just take some time here and go through, really this isn't a sermon, it's a Bible study on who God is. Who is He? But as we go through it, ask yourself this question. As we look at each of the attributes we're going to tonight, ask yourself, how do people see that in me? How do people see God in me? What's the Bible say? Christ what? In? Yeah, Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? The hope of glory, not just for you, but we are also the hope for others, for the lost world. We are their hope. Okay, so let's take a look. Let's have a word of prayer. God, I thank you for the day, and thank you for this evening. I thank you for the beautiful orchestration of the day. And certainly Satan is at work, dear God, but you are on the throne. And God, you are high and lifted up, and you inhabit eternity, and you're sovereign. And God, I pray we would just spend some time reminding ourselves of who you are, that we might be strengthened in the inner man and might be challenged to reflect you to a world who's asking, who is God that I should obey Him? In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to look at is God is holy. I mean, we all get that, but it's important that we are able to convey that to the world. Psalm 99:9. We'll do a lot of Bible study stuff tonight, a lot of Bible moving around, so I like Bible drills almost. Psalm 99:9. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His, what kind of hill? Holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. What does it mean to be holy? What's that mean? Somebody. What do you think? When I think holy, I mean, what's that? Set apart, blameless, without blemish, sinless, spotless. Okay? There's a reason why there are whole created beings whose whole job is to fly around and say, holy, holy, holy. Yeah. What was people's response when they found themselves before even an angel in most cases? To fall on their face. Yeah. Holy. God is holy. He's sinless. He is spotless. He's without a hint. He's pure and perfect in every way. Now, what significance is that for us? Why does that matter? Oh, because it's an example, huh? So that means as Christians, we're supposed to manifest to the extent that God has enabled us, which is with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to a holy life before an unholy world. Okay? That they might see holiness in a life. It also means that because God is without sin, He can be completely trusted. He is completely trustworthy. Have you ever made a promise and not kept it? Sure you have. Maybe a little one, maybe a big one. God has never made a promise He hasn't kept. Never made a declaration He hasn't followed through on. Never made a covenant He hasn't fulfilled. He's holy. And people should see in our lives a holiness that's different than the world. The world is dark. Pastor Mike was right. The world is dark. But what better place to shine bright than in a really dark place? God is holy. It says in 1 John 1:5, then this is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we are supposed to walk as children of light. You see, God is, who is the Lord? The law says, who is God? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? He's holy. Well, where are they going to see holiness? Where are they going to see holy living and holy communication and holy life manifest in his children, manifest in us? You see, we have got to be, as Christians, we are not our own. I'm always reminded of the fact that we're bought with a price. And our lives are not ours to live. We are to live to God's glory. And whatsoever thing you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because he's holy. So we have a God who's holy. We have Satan over here who is absolutely an abomination. He is a liar and a deceiver, and the truth doesn't abide in him at all. He speaks of his own when he speaks a lie, because that's what he is. He's a murderer. He's a devourer. He's a destroyer. And you've got God over here. And Satan can't tell the truth to save his life. The Bible literally says that. When he speaketh a lie. And then you've got God on the other side who's holy. So in our lives, we should be looking, the people should see in us God reflected, his holiness. I mean, it's a wonderful opportunity because God is holy. We can depend on him. We can trust him. His promises will never not be kept. He's holy. He's also faithful. Man, Numbers chapter 23. We have a God who is faithful. You know, how tough is it to doubt? Pretty easy, isn't it? To start doubting? To doubt God, to doubt ourselves, to doubt others? Numbers chapter 23. Look what it says here. Verse 19. Numbers 23, 19. God is holy, and we can reflect that holiness. God is faithful. Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You see, what God says, he does. God is faithful. Psalm 89, 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known, what's the rest? Thy faithfulness to all generations. You see, God has been faithful. God has been faithful since the creation of man. God was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Isaac. He was faithful to Jacob. He was faithful to the promises that he made to them. He was faithful to keep his promise and establish the tribe of Judah. And then out of that kingdom that came with David, began with David under the tribe of Judah, that the crown has never left the tribe of Judah. And who came from the line? Who is the line of the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ himself. He's been faithful. He said, I will fulfill this. I will do this. And he's done it. He's faithful. Man, we can trust God. He says it and he does it. And you know what? That people ought to see in us a level of faithfulness that is just so contrasting to the world. The world is unfaithful. I mean, the world is, honestly, it's like whatever's expedient. I commit to this only till something better comes along. They should see in us a faithfulness that doesn't make sense economically. You commit to something, and then you know what? It turns out that's not as good a deal as you thought. Doesn't matter. You stick with it. You follow through. You keep your word. We promise to help somebody with something. It turns out the job is bigger than we thought. We stick with it. We follow through. We keep our word. We're faithful in the things that we do. We say, well, we offer somebody something. We give them that. We make an agreement. We keep it. Our yes is yes, our no is no. We're faithful. We're known as people who are faithful because we have a faithful God who never, never lets us down. And the world needs to see that because Satan's not faithful. I mean, everything he says is a lie, and every promise he makes, he breaks. God is faithful. That's a beautiful picture for the world to see. We just have to make sure we manifest it. Now, we can't manifest it to the lost if we never have any engagement with the lost, and then in that process, demonstrate holiness and faithfulness to them. So our paths have to cross the lost somewhere, or we don't share with them, okay? I mean, Jesus went to Samaria on purpose to meet a lost woman at the well so he could preach to her. And the Bible tells us very clearly, he says, he must needs go to Samaria. It wasn't like, well, I think I'll go that way. The disciples expected him to go around Samaria, because that's what would happen with a Jew. He said, no, I got to go to Samaria. I got to go to that well, because there's going to be a lady there, and I'm going to talk to her about salvation, about the living water. And he stayed there, and people got saved. Why? Because he's faithful. God's faithful. Thirdly, he's eternal. He's everlasting, without beginning, without end. Which means that he's always going to be here to keep his promise. And he's always going to be here to be faithful. Okay? Have you ever had a warranty on something and it breaks right after the warranty is up? That seems to be a magical thing almost. Yeah, your warranty expired just on your car just 200 miles ago. Sorry. You're kidding me. You know, it just seems like that happens all the time. Do you want to get this warranty on this thing you bought at Costco? No, it comes with a one-year warranty. 1 year, 1 hour, and 1 minute later, it breaks. It's not faithful. It's not faithful. God is faithful, and he's eternal. Isaiah 57:15. This is one of my favorite verses. I think because it's too big to wrap my head around. Isaiah 57:15, God's eternality. You know, Satan's not eternal. He had a beginning. He's a created being. He had a beginning. Only God is from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha, the Omega. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. What did he tell Moses to tell Pharaoh who sent him? I am. I am. I always am. That's an amazing thought. Look at this verse, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth, what? Okay, let me ask you a question. How do you do that? How do you inhabit eternity? Not be eternal, which he is, but how do you inhabit eternity? How many of your brains are kind of freezing up right now going, I'm not really sure how you actually do that. Is eternity a place? It's God. It's who he is. He's eternal. And his eternality should be reflected in our lives in the level of confidence we have in him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Why would Paul say that? Because of what? Because God's eternal. He's going to be there at the end to keep his promise. You see, we have this, that's part of where our hope comes from. I mean, if God isn't eternal, then he's not God. That's what's so amazing, is God's eternal. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, those tenses are kind of wrong. Before he was, I am. That's because he's eternal. We have a God that is ever present. Ever present. Satan is not eternal. He was created. He's a created being. The anointed cherub. He had a beginning. We sometimes think of God and Satan as duking it out. That is not what's happening. That is not what's happening. Satan is doing his thing because God is allowing it as part of his plan. Okay. But God puts boundaries. We are tempted only what? To a certain degree. Which you're able. And God makes a way of escape. Who's putting that boundary on Satan's temptation? God. He's eternal. He can do that. He's holy. He's faithful. He's eternal. And people should see in us a hope that doesn't dim with circumstance. You see, circumstance is not eternal. God is. My hope is in the Lord. Well, who's the Lord? The Lord is eternal. He inhabits eternity. So this thing that I'm going through at this moment in time does not define eternity. You see, we get sometimes too wrapped up in the thing we're in, as though this is the condition forever. But what do we know as Christians? That someday we're going to be changed. Someday this corruption is going to put on non-corruption. We're going to put on something immortal. That, I mean, who's ready for that? Right? We're going to be changed. We can hope in that because we have a God who inhabits eternity. We don't have a question about where we're going. God's got that. He's eternal. Fourthly, he's unchanging. That means he's consistent in his perfection and immune to outside influences. God is unchanging. There's no amount of force that Satan can put on him, no amount of begging that you can do, no amount of argument we can offer that will change God. He is unchanging. Yesterday, today, and forever the same. Turn to James 1:17. This is our God. I mean, stop and think about that. This is the God that indwells us. Holy, faithful, eternal, unchanging. Does our life reflect that kind of God? I hope so. James 1:17. We usually look at this verse concerning goodness, the good gifts of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. God is not going to be okay with something one day and not the next. God's not a fickle God. He's unchanging, which means we can depend upon him. One of the hallmarks of a Christian life is stability. Stability in life, emotional stability, behavioral stability, lifestyle stability. The life of a Christian should be a life that really is stable and gives people a sense of calm and a sense of permanence, okay? One of the best compliments a Christian can get is, I've known that guy for years. That's how he's always been. And you're good. He's always been, that guy's taken in my garbage can every week for 20 years. He's never not done it. Just that kind of person. We have an unchanging God. That means that the things that he's promised he'll do, he'll do. The character that we count on, we can. He's unchanging. And this is the God that dwells in us. An unchanging God. Do people see in our lives an unchanging? I have unsaved friends who have tried this and tried this and tried this and tried this. And then they go back and they try this and they try this and they try this and they try this. Our lives should not look like that. Our lives should look like a continuous life of growth and maturing and graciousness and beauty in the Lord. In the story of the prodigal son, that instability was not a good testimony. That he was with his father. He was living a good life. He changed. He took a different, acted on a different character, became selfish and self-serving, really disobedient and dishonoring. That was not a good testimony. Okay. Now, thank the Lord in that story that Christ shares, he came to himself and returned. But the point is simply this, that as Christians, we should manifest this unchangingness in a good way. The people can count on us. Psalm 102:24-27 says, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like garments. As a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. You see, heaven and earth will pass away. God's not going to change. None of that will change. And it's so comforting to know that the Bible calls us to rest in the Lord. Well, the way that we can rest in the Lord is by realizing that God is holy, and God is faithful, and God is eternal, and God is unchanging. The last thing a Christian needs to worry about, honestly, is his salvation. But should be focused upon, the Bible talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't talk about getting saved. That talks about examining your life and getting things right, purging the things that don't belong, listening to the Holy Spirit. See, God is unchanging. And we should be ever unchanging in our pursuit of Christ-likeness, our pursuit of holiness. Fifthly, God is powerful. We have a God who is, God is powerful. Okay? You have to know that that matters. That matters a lot. When you're engaged in spiritual warfare, do you want a powerful God to be beside you? You know, I mean, Job said in Job 42:2, he's responding to God. He says, "I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Job said, "God, you can do everything, everything." Now, how many of you can do everything? How many of you find you have limitations? Physical limitations, health limitations. How many of you have temper limitations? How many of you have attitude limitations, frustration limitations? We have all these limitations, and yet we have this God who is powerful, unlimited in his power. And because he's holy, he uses it in a just manner. Because he's faithful, he uses it to help us. Because he's eternal, it never fades. You see, these all work together. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Turn there with me, please. It says in Genesis 17:1, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, he was 99. The Lord appeared unto Abram, and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God." God appears to Abraham. He could have defined himself in any way he chose. He could have described himself in any way, but how does he describe himself? "I am the Almighty God. Walk thee before me. I'm Almighty. Follow me. I'm Almighty. Obey me. I'm Almighty. Do what I say. Because I can take care of it." Okay? You see, God is Almighty. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." We have a God who is all-powerful, which means that there is nothing, no jam that you can find yourself in that God can't help you with. No need that you could have that's too great. No pit too deep that he cannot draw you out. No battle too hard that he cannot protect you. He's powerful, unlimited in his power. Satan is not unlimited in his power. He is finite. God is not. Okay? That's who is in us. Do our lives reflect that we have a powerful God in us? Do our attitudes manifest a sense of complete confidence in the Lord because of his power? That's an important thing. If we doubt God, the lost can see that. That's evident to them. But we have a powerful God. He's holy, he's faithful, he's eternal, he's unchanging, and he's powerful. Psalm 33, 4 and 5. I like this. We hear all these big, mighty, awesome things about God. And then we see this in Psalm 33, 4, and 5. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Well, those are just more of who God is. "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." God is good. Just plain old good. I mean, aren't you glad for that? Who's ever gone to a restaurant and got a bad meal? Have you had a bad meal at a restaurant? It's like, oh. And do you want to eat the rest of it? You want to pay full price for it? No. God says, "Oh, taste and see. I'm good." You see, God is good. He's good all the time. So we have no reason or excuse to ever be angry with God or disappointed with God, because God is good all the time. Do people see in us a real confidence in God's goodness? Do we celebrate God's goodness? How you doing? God is good. Let me tell you, God is good. I was up there in Alaska. Cell phones and rivers don't go well together. Actually, the river likes the phone doesn't like the river. And my phone got wet. How is a different story, but it got wet. But in that whole process, God was good. God was good, because it could have been a lot worse. The bear came down, and he was close. And it was a bear. It wasn't like Yogi Bear, Smokey Bear, Teddy Bear. It was just bear. And I was in his woods, Kevin Holland, myself, and my brother. And the bear came down to get the fish. And he wanted the fish. And he didn't really run away right away. And we were armed with our fishing poles, which against the bear is pretty meager. And we had an argument with the bear about whose fish they were. And in the end, he did run off. But if he had chosen not to, we would have retreated. I mean, when it came right down to it, if he wanted, he could have got it. But God was good. The bear left. Okay? But I mean, it was a real bear with real teeth, real claws, real fur, real black, real big, and real hungry. But God was good. And we're sitting there with whistles at the bear. I'd never felt so ill-equipped in all my life. I'm thinking, where's my gun? Where's my gun? I don't have a gun. I have a lure. And God was so good. The bear left. He didn't even get our fish. God left us. He left us our fish. God's good. It rained 10 inches while we were there. But we all had rain gear and didn't get wet. God's good. He protected us. We cooked our own food and didn't get sick. God's good. God, he is good. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. He's God. The psalmist here says, oh, taste and see that he's good. What's that say? Try it. You ever go to somebody and say, hey, would you like a sample? You go into Panda. Maybe you won't admit you eat at Panda, but if you happen to go to Panda, would you like a sample? They'll put something on a piece of toothpaste. Hey, try it. Why do they want you to try it? Because it's good. And that's good. I'd like some more of that. Well, God says, hey, taste and see. Do our lives look like an appetizer for the lost world for God? Oh, taste and see. My life is, why is your life like that? Because God's good. And I'm excited about his goodness. I mean, I have an amazing wife. God's good. I'll be honest, I don't deserve her. I got an amazing mom. I got a lot of power in those two right there. God's good. God saved my whole family. We were all lost and we all got saved. God's good. We weren't supposed to be able to have any kids at all, and God gave us a son. God's good. And our son finds a wife here at the church, and they get married, a Christian gal, and God's good. And now we have two grandchildren. God's really good. God's good. God took me through almost 30 years of police work without ever getting hurt. God's good. And I came out, and I don't hate people. And I'm not bitter because of God, because God's good. And all of you have had similar, how many people in this room have had a bad boss? Raise your hand. Everybody except Jenny. Yeah, but God's still good, right? He's good. Do our lives to the lost say God's good? Hey, how's it going today, Randy? Oh, you know what? This world's going to, this is terrible. I can't believe my taxes are going up, and Obamacare is a mess, Well, that's the world talking. Anybody can say that. Only the Christian can say, God's good. What do you mean God's good? Oh, let me tell you. God is good. Yeah, my back's sore, and yeah, I got the hitch in my get-along, and yeah, I have sleep injuries now, but God's good. Because God's blessed me in all these ways. God's good. Man, and, God, and that means that, by the way, that whenever God acts in our lives, His motive is good. God is good, and God is mighty, and God is faithful, and God is eternal. God is good. He's also all-knowing. Psalm 119, or 139, 1 through 6. As I studied this out, I just got more and more excited. And honestly, more and more convicted. As I thought, does my life look like a mirror that reflects this? 139, 1 through 6. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. God's all-knowing. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Says, you know me. You know me when I'm sitting down. You know me when I'm up. You know me when I'm sleeping. You know what I'm thinking. You know what I'm going to think. God, you know it all. Do we live our lives with transparency before the world like we are before God? Do they see in us, is what they see what they get? If you were to take us and cut us from side to side and fold us open and look at us in our character and our morality and our convictions, is the same on the inside as the outside. Are we just, God knows us. Do we live like He does? Because every time we sin, we take the Holy Spirit with us to that spot. God knows us. In Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. God knows. And that means that He knows our hearts. He knows when we're afraid. He knows when we're worried. He knows when we have things in our life that we go, God, I don't know what to do. I can't even see my way through this. I don't know. I have been in those spots. God, I really don't know even how to do anything. I don't know what to do. I don't know what tomorrow, not only do I not, sometimes we never know what tomorrow holds, but sometimes we're painfully aware of it. And it can be terrifying. But God knows it all. He's been there. He's the one who inhabits eternity. And so God's all-knowing, and that means that that's why the Holy Spirit knows what we ask, what we need, and intercedes even beyond our capacity because He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts and our concerns. And yet He loves us faithfully. And because He's eternal, that will never stop. He's all-knowing, and our lives should reflect that. Our lives should be such that we live them before the world because we're first living them before God with his full knowledge. He's sovereign. That means God has absolute authority to act upon His character. God's sovereignty is an amazing thing. Psalm 115:3, turn there with me, please. You see, Satan has blinded the minds of the world of the lost that they believe not. But God has put into us, God says, you're light. And our job as Christians is to be light and salt. And to by the power of God and by our testimony and by our lives, we are to reflect something into these people's eyes that's different than what Satan's blinding them with. Satan blinds them with money and with fame and with stuff and with distraction. With sin and with just all kinds of other things. Anything to not look at God. But man, there is nothing that shines brighter than God. Nothing. And that's what God calls us to be as lights in the world. He is sovereign. Psalm 115:3. So, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He did it. He did it because He wanted to, because He can. He did it consistent with His character, okay? He said, I'm going to call out a people for my name in the Old Testament. He said, I'm going to make a nation. And he did it. And he talked to Abram. He said, go into a land. I'm going to tell you about it later. And he did it. And God planted a nation that he was building in Egypt so it could grow in Egypt and then take it back out. And he did it. And he brought them out of that land and across the wilderness through the Red Sea and all that. And he put them in the land and he did it. And he established them and he did it. Because he's sovereign. It didn't matter that other people tried to stop him. He did it. They got to the Red Sea, he parted it. Because he could. And it was no big task for him because he's almighty. He simply parted it. That's all he did. He fed them in the wilderness. Even when they were unfaithful and didn't go into the promised land because of their own doubt. He didn't send them out there and just slaughter them all. They just got to live and wait. Till that generation was gone. Save Joshua and Caleb. And then he took them. And they got to the Jordan River. And he stopped it. He said, when the priests step in, it'll stop. Why? Because I'm God. That's my river. I'll stop it. And he stopped it. And they walked across. And they got to Jericho. It's impenetrable. The biggest fortress city probably of its time. Nobody can defeat that city. I'm sovereign. I've got that. March around it. Do what I say. Walls fall down. That's God. Lazarus has been dead 3 days. He stinketh. Jesus says, come forth. And out he comes. That's God. Peter says, if you're Jesus, call to me and I'll come to you out of the boat. Come. He steps out and he walks on water. That's God. That's the God we serve. Do we have a confidence in that God? Do we trust in the sovereignty of God, the authority of God, the power of God? The ability of God to do what he wants because he's holy and just and right. And just sit back and watch. Just sit back and watch. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom or authority ruleth over all. Everything. Do not think for a moment that Satan is in control of anything. God is sovereign. And in the scheme of eternity, Satan's reign on this earth is like a dot in a timeline a billion miles long. And he's going to pay. He's going to pay. And he's going to lose. Because God is sovereign. God is good and God is all-knowing and God is powerful and God is faithful and God is eternal. God is holy. Bless you. And lastly, tonight, God is love. Oh, man. All these other attributes, and God is love. In other words, he's motivated by love. That's amazing. 1 John 4:7 and 8. You know, a lot of, if you look down through history, rulers that have absolute power tend to not exercise it with absolute love. They become despots, tyrannical. I mean, all through history. Hitler had power, but he wasn't motivated by love. Pol Pot had power, but wasn't motivated by love. Mussolini had power, but wasn't motivated by love. Nero had power, but wasn't motivated by love. You see, when human beings get too much power in their flesh, that doesn't result in a love-based expression of their power toward the benevolent goodness of others. But God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Its source is God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This God who inhabits eternity is love. He does love, but he is love. It's his character, which means he cannot not love. I am genetically me. And there is no way I cannot be me. My DNA is mine. And there's nothing I can do to reject that. God's DNA is love. It's not what he is. It's not what he does, although he does that. But he does it because it's who he is. We can always trust him. And it says here that we should love one another. Do people see in us a love? Oh, just a ridiculously, radically, totally unjustified love for others. Unmerited. Not a love that people have to earn. That's not love. Love is freely given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not because love isn't reciprocal. Do people see in us love? Do people see in us a confidence in the Lord? Do people see in us transparency? Do people see in us holy living? Do people see in us a faithfulness? Oh, do the people see in us a love? Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, the love that God manifests in giving us his son is a testimony. Paul's saying here, if God would do that out of love, what would he not do good out of love? I mean, this is who's in us. This is who's in you and me if we're Christians. God in you. That's just mind-boggling. But it should manifest. Jesus said, you're salt and you're light. Here's why. Because this is what is dwelling in us. When I said, between my 7th and 8th grade year, when I went to a church camp and I accepted Christ as my Savior, God came and lived inside of me. And he's been there the whole time. He's been there the whole time. And when he guided me on what to preach on the night, he knew what Pastor Mike was going to preach on. And when he guided Caleb to pick the songs, he knew what Pastor Mike and Pastor Randy were going to preach on. God loves us. He's sovereign. He's powerful. When you get down to verses 38 and 39, it says, for I am persuaded of Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing, I mean, that's basically nothing, shall be able to separate us from the what? The love of God. Do you hear what things cannot separate us from what? Not God, his love. His affection, his love for you, his love for me. Nothing can get in the way of that. In this world, people can declare their affection, their love and their devotion, and something can come between it and divert them. We see it all the time in marriages, in partnerships, in relationships. The Bible says here in Romans, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an impenetrable love. It's a permanent love. Because God's eternal, it's an eternal love. Because God is almighty, it's an almighty love. It's a powerful love. It's a sovereign love. It's a perfect love. You see, that's who we are. Remember Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? That's who he is. And that's who dwells in us. Now, God's holy. Now, look, this is a contrast. Man without, and I'll look at God and the man without God. God is holy, man is sinful by nature. No, not even close to holy. God is faithful, man is unfaithful by nature. God is eternal, man is clearly not eternal, having a beginning, bound by time, incapable of reaching beyond the moment we're in. God is unchangeable, man is completely changeable, unpredictable, fickle. God is powerful, man is puny. We really are. Who's ever been in a situation where just the forces of God's creation, you realized how powerful they were? Maybe you're on a ship or you're in a storm. When we were down in New Mexico one time on a mission trip a long, long time ago, we're sitting on the front porch during a lightning storm of the church. I don't even remember this or not. And a lightning bolt hit a tree that was about from here to the entryway away. I mean, it's a pretty big fir tree. It blew it up. And it knocked us back. And all of our hair, I had hair then, and all of our hair was on end. Because there was so much electric, and that was just one bolt. I mean, God, We are so insignificant. God is powerful. We have no power. None whatsoever. Who's ever been in a situation and it was going bad and it was going in slow motion? Is it slow motion bad? He's like, oh boy. And you wish with all your might you could do something and you can't do anything but watch as it unfolds before you. You know, it's just, God is so powerful. We're so not. God is good. Mankind is capable of terrible evil. Beyond imagination. God is all-knowing. We don't know very much. We don't know much at all. And the more that we realize that we don't know very much, the better off we are. Okay? We really are. And then God is sovereign. He controls everything. We can't even control our impulses, our temper, our moods, our lusts. I mean, who here has gone on a diet and then broke it? You're clearly not sovereign, nor powerful, nor faithful, any of those. And God is loving. And you and I know in our hearts that we can be angry and we can be wrathful toward people. We may never say it, but we can, for a moment, flash. Hate can flash through our minds in a moment. And we can arrest it, but if the fact of the matter is it flashes through there. Not so with God. So we serve God, a faithful God, and we're supposed to reflect that God to the world. And I hope we do. I hope we do. Jesus asked his disciples, we'll close with this, whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? The world is asking you and I as Christians that. Who do we say Jesus is? What do our lives say Jesus is? What do our lives say God is? And, of course, Simon Peter in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 16 says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, we have the opportunity, a privilege, and an opportunity to reflect that God to that world. That's awesome. Jesus said this, Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What that tells us is a couple things. First of all, they're going to try, and they're not going to succeed. Because we serve an awesome, powerful, faithful, eternal, loving, sovereign God. And we're supposed to reflect that to a world. Amen? That's the calling we have. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your career has been or is now. That's not your calling. That's your vocation. Your calling is to reflect Christ to the world. And Satan can throw whatever he wants, because compared to God, he's got nothing. Because it's God who inhabits eternity. It's God who is in charge. He alone is sovereign. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence, not in the flesh, not in our possessions, not in our skills or abilities or talents or strength or anything, but God, we can have complete confidence in you. And I would pray that our lives would reflect that, that we would reflect, dear God, your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your eternality and your power and your sovereignty, dear God, and your love. Just help us, God, to do the right things in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Turn to 84. 84. Grace greater than our sin. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God's grace is greater than your sin? Oh, man, I am. Paul described himself, he says, of sinners whom I am chief. He said, I'm the top sinner. I think we're all in contention for that. But God's amazing grace is just amazing. Grace greater than our sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt.
stands of four, just as a worship song.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Dear gracious God, thank you so much for who you are and God, what you have called us to be. I would pray that you would just give us the strength and the courage and the clarity, dear God, to live this week with the mind of Christ as our mind. That we would, like Paul said, follow me for I follow Christ. I pray that we would be saying that to a lost world, that they would want to follow us because we're following you. That we would reflect your character to them. In Jesus' name, amen.